My little daughter, Mary Elizabeth, just turned 2, and if I don't mind saying so myself, she's as sharp as a tack. She's real special. Short little girl. She's 2, but she acts like she's about 18. Her latest thing is she calls me John. She's never called me Daddy. It was always Dad. She looks, "Hi, Dad." And now it's, "Hi, John." And, "No, Mary. Daddy." "Oh, okay, Dad. See you, John." And off she goes. But she's having a bit of a problem right now, and that is she doesn't like going down for naps. And she has a tendency to, get up, and she knows that as she gets up, though, she's getting herself in big trouble. Right now, she's also learning the difference between big and little. She'll point to her shoes, and she'll say, "Little shoes." And she'll point to mine, "Big shoes." And she'll point to herself, "Little girl." And she'll point to me, "Big person," And big and little is a big thing right now to her. Well, she knows that as she gets out of bed that she's going to be in trouble. She always hopes, though, that the person who catches her is not me, but Tammy. Because you see, when Tammy spanks her, she gets little spanking. But when I spank her, big spanking. And that's what she says. "No, Daddy spank, Daddy spank, big spanking. Mommy spank, little spanking." That's what she says. Well, last Monday, she didn't know this, but once the kids went down, Tammy was going out to do some errands. And so I was home, and I heard some noise coming from the hallway that goes by Mary's room. She was supposed to be down for a nap. And as I came around the corner, she looked at me and she was shocked. She said, "No, Daddy. No, big spanking. No, Daddy. No, big spanking." And I said, "Okay, then you get back in that bed and you close your eyes and you go to sleep." And she scampers off. And she gets back in bed. And I go back into the front room and continue on. I was reading a book at that time and continued reading. And about 40 minutes later, I heard a peculiar sound. When Mary was first born, the day that she was born, I brought her as a welcome home present, coming out present, whatever it might be. I brought her a Bible. It's a white Bible, and it has a lion and a lamb on the cover. It's kind of a special baby's kind of Bible, but it's not a picture Bible. There's no pictures in it at all. Just a nice kind of gift Bible. It sits high up on her shelf. And as I was sitting in the front room, I heard this sound. It was quiet. It was a rustling kind of sound. And I couldn't figure out what it was. I suspected, though, that it was her. And so sure enough, as I got up and turned the corner, I saw her sitting in the hallway in front of her room. And right before her, as she was sitting there, was this Bible. And she was turning the pages. No pictures, just the Bible. And she was looking up at me. And she said, "No big spanking." What can you do? It pays to read the Bible. Daniel found that to be so. Daniel was a man who knew that it would pay to read the Bible. There are benefits and blessings when you open the Word of God. It can keep you from some big spankings. And here we see in chapter 9, Daniel studying the scriptures. The Bible is open. And he comes across a discovery that really stimulates him, intrigues him. We see in verse 2 of chapter 9, in the first year of his reign, that is the reign of Darius, mentioned in verse 1, I, Daniel, understood by the books, the scrolls, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolations in Jerusalem. Daniel was reading the scrolls, reading the prophet Jeremiah. And as he came to chapter 25, verse 12, he discovered something that caught his attention immediately. For you see, Daniel at this time was not living in Jerusalem or in Israel at all. But as you recall, the Jews were carried away as captives, prisoners of the Babylonians. Why? They were continuing to practice idolatry that was inevitably linked with immorality. And they ignored the commands of the Word of God, specifically the command of the Sabbath year. Now, every seventh year, according to the command of the Lord, they were not to do any plowing or tilling of the ground. The land was to rest. We know now agriculturally and scientifically why that is. But they were simply to take it on faith, let the land rest. And in the sixth year, I'll give you twice as much to see you through. The seventh year, let the land rest. But for 490 years, they ignored that commandment. They didn't keep the seventh year. So they missed out on 70 Sabbaths, 70 years that were to be given to the Lord and let the land rest. They didn't follow through with that commandment. And because of their idolatry and immorality, and because of their not letting the land rest as the Lord had declared, the Lord said to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 25, I will send down Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians. And he will carry away my people captive into Babylon for 70 years. In other words, the 70 years that you owe me, people of Israel, that you didn't give me, the land is going to rest because you're going to be carried away into the land of Babylon as captives, as prisoners. You know, you can't beat the command of the Lord. It's like the old Fram oil filter commercial. The mechanic holding up the Fram oil filter says, you can pay me now, or pointing to an old burned out engine, you can pay me later. In essence, that's what the Lord, our Father, is saying. You can follow my commands now, or you can end up getting burnt out later. Well, they found out that the Lord meant what he said. So they were carried away for 70 years. And Daniel was among the first of those that were carried away. He was a godly man. You say, well, why would he be carried away if he was a godly man? Because that's what sin does. It affects all kinds of people that perhaps were relatively innocent. Family and friends, neighbors and sisters and brothers, all kinds of people are affected when we sin. And so Daniel, a godly man, found himself carried away with thousands of others of Jews into Babylon. Now, this man who was faithful in prayer, as we saw previously, praying every morning and noon and evening, a man of tremendous integrity, even his enemies could find no fault in his life except that he prayed all the time. Tremendous individual. This man of integrity, this man of piety, is studying the Scriptures. And he sees, wow, heavy. Prophecy. Jeremiah the prophet said this would happen, that we would be in captivity for 70 years, and now the 70 years is up. I've been here for 70 years. Daniel was 86 or so at this time. Wow. This is significant. So what did he do? Daniel was one who, when he studied prophecy, was not just stimulated in his curiosity, but it moved him to activity. You see, after he was reading the Word of God, he now begins to talk to God. And that's always the way it needs to be. This Bible must be a vehicle to bring you into a living, real intimacy with your Lord. And Daniel was reading, and now he begins praying. He didn't just say, oh, hey, heavy, prophetic insight. But rather, it moved him into prayer. Specifically, Lord, what should I do now? In light of the times that we're in, the prophecy being fulfilled, how does this affect me? So he prayed. I set, verse 3, my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. He got down and he prayed. Sackcloth and ashes on his body. Fasting and praying with intensity. Lord, in light of what you're showing me, what should I be doing? And he prayed a prayer that we'll look at a little more closely in our studies on Wednesday. But in verse 20, as he is praying, while he was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, or the messenger Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or the evening sacrifice. And he informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. See the order here. Mark it well. Daniel was studying the Word of God. Then he began sharing with God. And now he's hearing from God. The Lord sent an angel, a messenger, a man named Gabriel, who is one of the two named angels in the Bible, always linked with messengers. He's a messenger angel. And he comes flying down. He comes cruising in saying, Daniel, I've been sent to give you a message. You have read in the Word of God. Now you have talked it over with God, and now you will be hearing from God. Specifically what this means for you and for your people that you care much about. And now we come to what is the most incredible piece of prophecy in the Old Testament, called the backbone of Bible prophecy, and rightly so. The Bible has the ability to tell time, to give us perspective and understanding. Victor Borg tells a story of how one evening that he was having a dinner party, small group of people, and it broke up in the wee hours of the morning. And as the last guest was leaving, he looked at the piano that was in the room of Victor Borg's apartment and said, that's an incredible piano. And Borg said, yeah, even more than you think. That piano right there Man, it can tell time. No. Yeah, it can tell time. You're kidding. How can a piano tell time? And Victor Borg sat down and began banging on the piano when suddenly, through the walls from the next apartment, a voice was heard. Quit that banging. Don't you know it's 1:30 in the morning? This Bible does tell the time in which we live. It gives us a perspective of what's happening historically, an understanding of what's going to be happening prophetically. And here is an important message. You'll need to concentrate somewhat, but I believe it will be a tremendous help for those that can grasp what's being said. The angel says in verse 23 to Daniel, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter. Consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Listen. Daniel, you've been praying about 70 years that are coming to an end. That's peanuts. That's small stuff compared to what God wants to share with you concerning 70 weeks. Daniel, you were concerned about this present little bit of prophecy that you've been reading in Jeremiah 25. But God has now sent me, because you are beloved of Him, to share with you about something which is huge, big, impacting, and important. All of history will hinge upon this prophecy. Not 70 years, but 70 weeks. Oftentimes, that's what the Lord does. We come to Him about one matter. And as we pray and wait upon Him and seek Him, we leave with an entirely different picture. Something much bigger. And that's what Daniel's going to leave with. The prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, understand this. The word week in the Hebrew is heptad, H-E-P-T-A-D, heptad. What does it mean? It just means seven. It's a unit of measuring, like we have a decade, which means 10, or a dozen, which means 12. Heptad means in the Hebrew seven. It can speak of 7 days in a week, or 7 years in a week. That is a 7-year period of time. In fact, in the Bible, it takes on that meaning most frequently. The heptad is not speaking of 70 weeks of 7 days, but 70 weeks of 7 years. A week, not 7 days, but a week, 7 years. Like our decade. A decade is 10 years. There is a principle in Bible interpretation called the principle of first mention. What that means is, for you students, if you want to know the meaning of any given item, it is important to go to the first place where that item is mentioned in the Bible. And you'll usually find the clue or the key in the first place it's mentioned. So what does this week mean? 70 weeks are determined upon the people of Israel and upon Jerusalem. What are we talking about? Turn to Genesis 29 quickly, and we'll see the first time this is mentioned, and we'll see that in biblical usage, the heptad speaks of a week of 7 years, not a week of 7 days. The story here is one that many of you know. Jacob fell in love with a beautiful lady. Her name, Rachel. He wanted to marry her. He went to Laban, Rachel's father, and said, I want to marry your daughter. Laban said, well, work for me for 7 years, and I'll let you have her. And so Jacob did just that. He rolled up his sleeves. Verse 20 is a great verse. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. That's neat. 7 years. And they seemed but a few days because he really cared about her, loved her. So you single gals, when somebody comes to you and says, oh, just we have to get married now, or we have to do this now, or whatever it might be, hey, turn them to Genesis 29 and say, if you love me, if you really love me, because 1 Corinthians 13 declares, love is patient, does not seek its own way, it's gentle. So they seemed to him but a few days, and he worked 7 years. At the end of 7 years, the wedding ceremony is happening. It's at night. The bride is dressed and veiled. The ceremony is concluded. He takes his bride into a tent, and the relationship is consummated. But when he wakes up the next morning, he is shocked to find the woman that he is lying next to is not Rachel. But it was her sister, Leah, her older sister. Leah, her name means tender-eyed. And that's because she made your eyes tender. She hurt your eyes. That's the idea there. Rachel was beautiful. Her older sister, Leah, made your eyes hurt. And so he wakes up and he says, whoa. And he goes storming out to Laban and says, Laban, what are you doing? I worked 7 years for Rachel, and I wake up and it's not Rachel I'm married to at all. Well, he says, we have a custom. And the custom is that the older daughter always has to get married before the younger daughter. See, Laban knew the only way that he could get Leah married was to trick somebody, and so that's why he did all this. But he says, I'll tell you what, I like you, Jacob. You work for me for 7 more years and I'll throw Rachel in the deal. Okay. So Jacob went ahead and he worked yet 7 more years that he might have the woman that he loved, Rachel. Now, watch this. In speaking of this, Laban, verse 26 says, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the older. Verse 27, fulfill her week, heptad, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. The point being, when Laban said fulfill her week, he wasn't talking about 7 days. He was talking about a week of 7 years. Now keep that in mind. Heptad can mean 7 days, can mean 7 years, and in the Bible, it is associated usually with the 7-year numerics. Now go back to Daniel, because that's what we're talking about here. This prophecy will now unfold. 70 heptads, or 70 sevens, are determined upon your people. What is 70 times 7? 490. 490 years. Because a week, a 7 is 7 years. So 70 times 7, 490 years are determined upon your people Israel, upon the holy city. And at the end of that time, 6 significant things will be happening. Verse 24 says, to finish the end of transgression. Or as your margin reads, to restrain transgression. Satan will be restrained. The one who stimulates transgression. The one who causes transgression will be restrained. He'll be cast into a bottomless pit. Secondly, there'll be an end of all sin. All sins will end. Thirdly, and there'll be reconciliation for iniquity. And everlasting righteousness shall be brought in. And the vision and the prophecies will be completed or sealed up. And the Most Holy will be anointed. In other words, Daniel, good things are going to be happening. Iniquity will be forgiven. Prophecy will be fulfilled. The Most Holy One, Jesus Christ, will be anointed and received as King. And sin will be covered, atoned for. I love that. I'm so thankful that our sin is covered. Henny Youngman, the comedian, talked about finding a good doctor. He said, I found an excellent doctor. If you can't afford the operation you need, he'll just touch up your x-rays. I like that because we've sinned, man. We're a bunch of operators. We've messed up things radically. And there's a list of sins against me that goes a long way down. But the Bible says that he touched up that list of ordinances that was written against us by blotting it out with his own blood. When Jesus Christ died, those sins were blotted out. He paid the price. And so he then declares, all manner of sin shall be forgiven all men. Humanity, your sins are forgiven. Every person. Except, he said, one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That sin is when a person says in their heart, I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need to worry about my sins. Even as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you cut him off. You shut him out. You resist him. You blaspheme him. That's the sin that will send you to hell, that will damn you. The only sin, the only unforgiven, unpardonable sin, Jesus said, is the blasphemy of the Spirit. That is, you're not listening to what he's saying in your heart. Get saved. Open up. That will damn you. But every other sin has been paid for. The message to Daniel was, there's coming a time when your people, Daniel, the Jews, your nation, Daniel, Israel, will see righteousness and sin will truly be atoned for, no longer rejecting Messiah, but anointing the Most Holy One, Satan subdued, righteousness flourishing, good things are coming, Daniel. At the end of 490 years, 70 weeks. But the prophecy goes on. Know, verse 25, therefore. Know this, Daniel, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince, shall come, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks, 483 years, because 69 times 7 is what? Yes, 69 times 7 is 483. So, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time Messiah comes will be 483 years. You say, well, John, I'm confused. Why does he say 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and then 62 weeks. So the total of 7 and 62 is 69. But why is there a division there? I'll tell you why. Nehemiah chapter 2 tells us when this began to unfold. Don't forget the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem was lying in ruins. March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes comes on the scene and says, Jews, get out of here. Go back home. Rebuild and restore the temple. Rebuild and restore the city. Leave Babylon. Leave the captivity. Go back home. March 14th, 445 BC is when that happened. And the Jews begin to leave. Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and others begin to lead groups of Jews back out of the captivity, back to Jerusalem. And what do? They begin to restore and rebuild the city. How long did it take to restore and rebuild the city? 49 years. Exactly. So that's why it says here, there shall be 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is what? 49. We should pass out calculators, shouldn't we? That would be helpful. And yet, still, after that, 62 more weeks to make it a total of 69 weeks from March 14th, 445 BC until Messiah comes. Now, this is what absolutely is staggering. 69 weeks from March 14th, 445 BC, or 483 years until Messiah comes. When did Messiah come? If you start March 14th, 445 BC, and you use the Jewish calendar of 360 days per year, unlike ours, and you multiply that out, you come to 173,880 days. 483 years, which is 69 weeks, is equal to 173,880 days. Now, go back, March 14th, 445 BC, and count off on your calendar 173,880 days. And you come to a time, April 6th, A.D. 32. Exactly. What happened on April 6th, A.D. 32? Messiah comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, offering himself to be their king, the king of Israel. At first they welcome him, saying, Hosanna! They wave palm branches. Hosanna in the highest. Save now. Be our king. But then, as the week when he rode into Jerusalem went on, within days the crowd turned fickle and they came against him and said, we will not have this man rule over us. Away with him. Crucify him. And he was crucified that week. No wonder, let me read to you, mark it in your notes, let me read to you from Luke chapter 19. When he was coming into the city, the story I just told you, he wept over it, verse 41 says, and he declared, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. And he went on to share his heart. He was saying, Jerusalem, you should have known that this is your day. And the peace that would be possible if you would receive me as your king. They didn't know it was their day. Why? They didn't study the Bible. And Jesus wept, saying, you should have known this is the day. April 6th, A.D. 32. 173,880 days after Artaxerxes gave the commandment March 14th, 445 BC to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Mark it off. You should have known your prophecy. You should have been looking for me. I'm here on the very day that Daniel was told I would be. You didn't know it. You didn't see. They were illiterate prophetically. They didn't know Bible prophecy. And Jesus wept. They should have known. So Jesus weeps. You're missing it because you're not seeing this is your day according to Daniel's prophecy. Messiah would come, but watch what Daniel goes on to hear from Gabriel. He shall come after 62 weeks. Shall Messiah, verse 26, be cut off or killed, but not for himself. Messiah will come April 6th, AD 32, 173,880 days after the commandment is given. And yet he'll be cut off. Messiah will come, and yet he will be cut off. He will be killed, but not for himself. Why, pray tell, was Messiah killed? Not for himself. He was the one who knew no sin. But he who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for our sakes, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. He died for my sins. Messiah came, was rejected by Israel, was cut off for our sins exactly as the prophet declared. And yet the prophecy goes on. He shall be cut off. And verse 26 says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 1 7-year period. Interesting. Messiah the prince cut off and killed. But the prince of the people shall then arise. Spoken of in Daniel 7. Spoken of in Revelation 13. A false Christ, the Antichrist, will come on the scene. And there's going to be desolation like the world has never known before. Problems. Now follow this. It's important. After 69 weeks, Messiah comes, but he's cut off. But there's still 1 week left. For 70 weeks, verse 24 says, are determined upon Israel. The history of Israel consists of 70 weeks. There's still 1 week left. 1 7-year period that is still to be unfolded. The first 69 have been completed. The cutting off of Messiah completed those first 69 weeks. There's one more 7-year period left. And at that time, Daniel is told, the prince of the people, Antichrist, a charismatic, influential, intelligent world leader. He's not going to be called Mr. Antichrist. He won't come with a black cape and a dark hat showing postcards. It's not the kind of character he's going to be. He'll be an orator like Churchill. Likeable like Eisenhower or Reagan. Intelligent like Kissinger. A statesman like Lincoln. The guy's going to be a complete, totally together, seemingly leader. And the people are going to say, you're the one that we want to lead over us. And then in this time, the 70th week of Daniel, also known as the tribulation, it says that he shall come with destruction ultimately. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 7-year period, 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that is after 42 months, as Revelation tells us, in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, as we are also told, he suddenly shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He'll come on the scene. What will he do? As a prince of the people, as a man of peace, he is called in other places. He'll make a covenant, that is, a treaty. He'll solve the Middle East problem ingeniously. Look, he'll say, no more need for troops to pour in to the old city, Jerusalem, like they have this last week. Let's cut the tensions. Let's solve the problem. And he'll present this treaty, part of which will be to rebuild the Jews' temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. But you say, John, I've seen pictures, or I've been there. Isn't there a mosque, an Islamic holy place, the third most holy site in all of Islam, the Dome of the Rock Mosque? How will he build the temple? Listen, the archaeological discoveries of recent years have pointed out to us unmistakably that the temple was a little bit north of the Dome of the Rock Mosque. If you go with us to Jerusalem in May, and I wish everybody could, we'll show you exactly where the temple sat. And interestingly enough, it is blank there. Not a thing. Ready to go. The Dome of the Rock Mosque, that big golden domed building, sits in the outer court of the old temple. And in Revelation chapter 11, the apostle John was said, measure this new temple, only don't measure the outer court. It's been given to the Gentiles. Don't even worry about it. These latest archaeological findings fit in perfectly with Revelation 11, because the Dome of the Rock sits in the outer courts that were not to be measured for the new temple. What do the Jews say today? Go to Israel, talk with the Orthodox rabbis and scholars. We will know Messiah. The one who builds our temple will be Messiah. And Antichrist will come on the scene and say just that. I've got a plan. And somehow he's going to work it out with skill and intrigue. And everybody's going to go far out. And the Jews will say, our Messiah. But in the middle of that treaty, that 7-year treaty, he shall confirm it, 27, for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, half of 7, he shall cause the sacrifices to cease. What will he do? Suddenly his true colors will come out. And he will go into the temple, causing the sacrifices to cease. And instead, we are told in other places, what Jesus called the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. He'll set up an image of himself. And he'll say, worship this image of me. And he will say that he is God. And this image will seem to have life. I don't know how that will be, whether it's demonically charged or maybe hooked up to computers, maybe, you know, Apple computers, the Apple Garden of Eden, Apple, I don't know, I'm kidding. But somehow it'll seem to have life. And you must worship at this image if you get or desire to get a mark stamped on your hand or your forehead, called in the Bible the mark of the beast. Probably not seen with human eyes, but under scanners, all buying and selling in this Antichrist New Age kingdom. All buying and selling will be done with numbers, with marks on your hand, scanners. No more checks, no more credit cards, no more frauds, no more rip-offs, no more ID checks. It's all happening with electronic funds transfer quickly and easily. It makes a lot of sense. But it's satanically inspired. The mark of the beast given to those, if you don't bow down before the image, you will not get your mark. If you don't get your mark, you can't buy or sell a thing. No bread, no gas, no utilities, you're stuck, man. How do you get your mark? By pledging allegiance to the image in the temple. The Jews are horrified at this. When this happens, at that time, they're going to say, what have we done? This is blasphemy. And suddenly Antichrist, realizing the Jews aren't going along with his program, will wage war against Israel. And the Bible says at that time God will begin to take a chunk of the Jews into a place that he has prepared for them in the desert to protect them from the wrath of Antichrist and his forces and armies. Where is that place? We believe it's a place called Petra. The rock city, right over the Jordan River. If you go there, if you have the fortune to do so, a huge city carved out by ancient civilizations, bedded into rock, incredible, and it's empty, just waiting for a whole new society to move in. Be that as it may, the Lord says that he will take his people to the wilderness and there protect them for 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. It all is weaving together. It's tying in. And then, after 3.5 years, when Antichrist makes himself known for 3.5 more years, there'll be war and devastation. All hell will break loose on this planet in a way that I couldn't possibly imagine. It's called the time of great tribulation, great trouble. And then at the end of that 7-year period, tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, Jeremiah 30 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. At the end of that time, Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign on this earth. The 70 weeks are now over. And at that time, there'll be an end of transgression, as verse 24 says. An end of sin. Reconciliation for iniquity. Everlasting rightness. All prophecy sealed up and fulfilled. And they will anoint the Most Holy. When will that happen? At the end of Daniel's 70th week. Now, we have seen the first 69 weeks already come historically. March 14th, 445 BC, April 6th, AD 32. Boom, there it is. But there's still 1 week. A week when the Antichrist will come. Make a covenant, break it in the middle. War will break out. Hell will break loose. When does that week happen? We don't know the day or the hour. But know this. 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. Verse 24 declares that. In other words, God is saying, Israel is the key. That's my timepiece. Watch Israel. Now what happened in Israel? God's timepiece stopped. Shortly after Jesus was crucified, within years, the Romans, led by Titus Vespasian, or a general in the Roman army, came down, destroyed Jerusalem, wiped out the temple, and the Jews were scattered all over the world. They didn't have a homeland. Wiped out. But miracle of miracles, something which has never happened in history before or will ever happen again. They kept their Jewishness, their identity, without having a homeland. You see, every other people who have lost their homeland within 3 generations lose their identity. How many of you know any Philistines? Raise your hand. Any Babylonians? Any Assyrians? You don't, those people of old, once they lost their homeland, they just get immersed in other cultures. They lose their identity. But the Jews, Jews are Jews. And they kept their identity miraculously for 2,000 years. Keeping to themselves, living in ghettos. Strong sense of values, a miracle of God. Then, March 14th, 1948. Or pardon me, May 19th. March 14th is Artaxerxes. May 19th, 1948. World War II is over. The United Nations comes together and says, Israel will be a nation again. We're carving out a piece of territory that they have had a right to historically. They are now a nation. The timepiece starts up. The timepiece stopped in AD 70 because Israel stopped being a nation. 1948, boom, the stopwatch goes again. The time begins again. Israel. Jesus said, whatever generation sees the budding of the fig tree, which is the national symbol of Israel, will be the final generation. Know this, that my coming is nigh, even at the very door. The generation that sees the rebirthing, the budding of the nation Israel, will be the final generation. Daniel's 70th week will unfold in that generation. Who is that generation? We are. Our generation saw Israel rebirthed. When will Daniel's 70th week happen? Any moment. Any time. By the way, for you who are students of prophecy, some people say, well, is the church, Christians, going to be in Daniel's 70th week? No way. You see, before the Antichrist appears, the Bible says Jesus will call us up in an event called the rapture. Meet with us in the clouds and take us on into heaven. For 7 years, while the tribulation is happening down here, the time of Jacob's trouble, we'll be up in heaven getting to know him. It's a honeymoon. Marriage feast of the Lamb. Getting to know him. You see, and this is an important point for you students of prophecy, the church was not in Daniel's first 69 weeks. That's Jewish stuff. So why do people say the church is going to be in Daniel's 70th week? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. It's a part of Jewish prophecy and Jewish history. What separates the first 69 weeks and the 70th week? There's a big span, a big gap. From the time that Christ was cut off until Daniel's 70th week is an age known as the church age. 69 weeks, the church age, one more 7-year week for Israel and an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. But this is what I don't understand. Why people are saying the church is going to be in the tribulation, get ready, store your beans, get your guns, buy your silver. Baloney. No, don't buy baloney. I meant that's baloney. The church was not in the first 69 weeks of Daniel. And it's not going to be in Daniel's 70th week. This is Jewish prophecy and Jewish history. In between 69 and 70 is a thing called the church age. And the church shall be removed. And the two areas shall come together and history shall go on in relation to Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon the nation Israel. The clock is ticking. The rebirthing of Israel started up again. The world is desiring some strong leader to come, and he will, Antichrist. And the Jews, the people of Israel, will realize in this 70th week that Jesus Christ was indeed Messiah. And when he comes back, after 7 years, and we come with him, having spent that time in heaven, we come with him, they'll look at him and say, "Where did you get those wounds?" And he will declare, as the prophet Zechariah tells us, "I received these wounds in the house of my friends." And they will realize they were the ones who indeed cut him off. And they turn to him. And Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. The whole nation. Incredible. 70 weeks determined upon Israel. What does this mean for me? Listen carefully, we're almost done. It means so often I come to the Lord talking about some sort of 70-year captivity. I end up leaving that time of prayer with an entirely different perspective of eternity. Oh Lord, here I was concerned about such and such a matter. Why this person doesn't like me. Or why this job didn't make it for me. Or why this bill didn't get paid on time. Or, you know, and we come with these concerns. They're valid. Daniel's concern was valid when he started to pray. But the Lord came and said, "Hey, listen, that's peanuts. I want to talk to you about the history of the world. And where it's all going. Eternity." That's why times like this are important. That's why reading the Bible, expressing worship, offering prayer. Because we get so caught up in little tiny things when there's big things. We need to come together. We need to be regular in our personal study times, in our corporate times, because we need to be reminded of the big picture. The big picture. Where is it all really going? You can be sitting here today. You might be visiting with us or just cruising up here for some other reason, I don't know. But there's a spanking that's coming, and it's a big spanking. The wages of sin, we are told, is death. Eternal death. Read your Bible. Be like Mary Elizabeth. And understand this. That the Bible tells you that the price has been paid for every sin you've ever done, are doing, or ever will do. If you will, in faith, embrace it and receive it and submit yourself to the one who dealt with it, Jesus Christ. Give your heart to him. Today. And if you do know him, go your way not caught up in, oh no, who's going to tune my car up? Or when can I mow my lawn? There's some bigger things to occupy our thinking. Not that we should ignore the other, but let's not get all tied up and caught in the trivial things of this world. The Lord is coming. Satan will be restricted. Righteousness will be flowing. Good things will be happening. So what should we do? Receive this message from this messenger today. From his word. And let us go from here giving a world that is lost in trivialization the big picture. The Lord is coming. Eternity will be upon us soon. Set your priorities. Live with eternity's values in view. C.S. Lewis, the brilliant thinker and writer, said this: if you aim for heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you'll lose both heaven and earth. In other words, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. But if you seek first these other things, you'll miss them, and you'll miss heaven too. Keep eternity before you. The big picture. The big picture. Let's pray. And Father, we do say thank you for giving us your word that helps us to once again see the reality of eternity. What's happening presently. A perspective on history. And we congregate today, Lord, acknowledging that even as 70 weeks have been determined on Israel, so there is a certain time limit determined upon our lives here on earth. Would every one of you please be aware of that fact yet once again today? There is a limit of time on your life here. It could end today. It might end this week, this year. Maybe you have several years to go. But in light of eternity, man, you don't have much time. Not really. To get right with the Lord and to receive His Son. You do that today. Right where you're sitting, open up your heart to Him, would you? The Bible says if you'll believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead, and with your mouth confess Him as Lord, you shall be saved. Give your heart to Him. Ask Him in with your mouth. Confess Him as your Lord today. And if you know Him as we go our way, let's determine to redeem the time, to make it count, to live with eternity's values before us. The time is determined. Don't wait. Don't put off those things which He's telling you to do. The Lord is coming. Time as we know it is ending. Be ready. Be living with eternity's values in view.
How long, O Lord, can your people endure these troubling times we are in? How long, O Lord, till Messiah shall come and deliver us from our sins? Weeks is the time that is given to make an end of all sin. Then the Prince shall come in the day that shall follow the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Then Messiah shall be cut off for the people, but not for himself will he die. And the end thereof shall be desolation until he returns from the sky. Then one will come, a prince of the people, with cunning lies and they plan. He will not prevail over my chosen, for the King of righteousness is at hand. O Israel, Israel, you shall be saved. Your King has come and shall
Shall we stand together?